Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his apostles, "As you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. Do not take gold or silver or copper for your belts, no sack for the journey or a second tunic, or sandals or a walking stick. The laborer deserves his keep. Whatever town you enter, look for a worthy person in it and stay there until you leave. As you enter a house, wish it peace. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If not, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you or listen to your words, go outside that town or house and shake the dust from your feet. Amen, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In today's readings, we have two great lessons that help us to understand the significance of what happened for this feast of St. Augustine Chaurin and his 119 companions, just 120 out of the thousands who have died for the faith in China. First lesson we get in the Gospel, it was a lesson that was very much active in China. Jesus gave the instructions as he was sending out the 12. He put words on their lips, and he gave them his authority to do certain actions. Words, kingdom of heaven is at hand, God's here, in other words. The deep portal that opens up eternal life is now, seize it. And then second, the deeds to accompany that proclamation. Just like Jesus' words confirmed the faith that people were giving after their amazement and astonishment at his words, so Jesus knew that this would confirm the words of the apostles. So he gave them the authority to do certain things, cure the sick, raise the dead, showing God's power over eternal life, cleanse the lepers, as basically an external sign of what the Lord could do to the leprosy of our souls. Drive out demons. Show the power of God over the devil. All of those actions would buttress those words. But not even that was enough. That's what we need to ponder. Jesus is sending them out with these words and with this divine power. Also wanted to envelop them in what we could call a proper Christian packaging, so that who they were would be consistent with what they were saying and what they were doing. Because if who they were a living contradiction of it, their message would be short-circuited. Their deeds wouldn't suffice. So we gave that packaging. Whatever, without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. You're clearly not doing it for profit. Don't take gold or silver or copper for your belts, no sack for the journey, no second tunic, sandals or walking stick. If you were to do that, you would invalidate what I've said to you, in other words, in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you worry about what you eat, what you to drink, what you to wear, where you'll sleep? It's the pagans who worry for all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them and cares for you so much more than he cares for the lilies of the field or the sparrows of the sky. If we go on out, we're supposed to be preaching by who we are, a total trust in God's providential care, rather than the same type of obsession people have in the world to make sure they've got it all covered by human means. Whatever town or village you enter, look for a worthy person in it and stay there until you leave. He'd accentuate these points in when he would say it to the 72. Why? He doesn't want us constantly looking for a better offer. Oh, I can stay in that nice luxury place right down there on the Mediterranean or the Sea of Galilee. There's a worthy person who welcomes you into your house, a moral person. Stay there. Don't be looking for something else. Be grateful for the gift that the Lord's given. Focus on what you have rather than on what you don't have. Because again, that's part of the entire picture, that everything is happening in relationship to the Lord. Whoever will not receive you or listen to your words, go outside that town or house and shake the dust from your feet. It's one of the most beautiful instructions. What's it about? Jesus is basically saying, not that, you know, this is going to be an ancient Semitic way of saying, sorry, losers, Sodom and Gomorrah, are the Sodomites and those from Gomorrah are going to be stepping on you from all eternity. That has nothing to do with this. It's basically saying, as you go to the next town, don't be carrying the baggage of the last town. If you've suffered, don't let that put you in the type of mood in which when you go to proclaim the good news next door, you're just nursing your wounds. You're just complaining about the type of reception you had in town A. How awful that is sometimes when you talk to those priests or religious who all they want to do is complain. No, we've got to become really good at dusting the sandals of our feet and being able to move on. Packaging, how key it is. Now I remember my first day as a parish priest was July 13th, 1999. I got back from celebrating my twin brother's wedding in Mexico on the 12th. I had come straight from Rome there. I needed a car for my new job. My uncle used to run a Ford plant. And so there's a special family plan in Ford that my dad was able to get, which you were able to get a car at cost. Really good deal. So we went over the border to New Hampshire where there were no taxes, and we found a Ford Taurus, brand new, nothing particularly special, which we were able to get for $13,000. Perfect, brand new. So I drove it to Fall River to my new assignment. Literally found out where the rectory was, drove in, the custodian was out there, he opened the garage door, I pulled the car into the garage door, got my suitcases out, he helped me to my room, met the pastor, etc., etc., etc. 2 hours later, somebody rings the doorbell. The pastor was not there. I went to, because the person wanted to meet a priest, I went to meet with the person, shut the door, and I said, my name's Father Roger, how can I help you? Well, Father, I need some help with some money and some food. I said, well, listen, I'm literally 2 hours here. Let me see about our St. Vincent de Paul Society here. Let me see what we do with Catholic Charities. We'll be right back. And the secretary basically says, you can give this number. We've got a very good St. Vincent de Paul Society. So I come back and give the news. And this woman says, no, I want money. I said, well, I appreciate it, but the St. Vincent de Paul Society is going to help you. They'll assess what your real needs are and all the rest. And she's like, oh, so you drive in a brand new car. And you can't spare any money for me. I'm like, ma'am, that car was basically, I'm trying to explain it to her. But she was, in a sense, scandalized that she had a priest driving a brand new set of wheels in a relatively poor place. I never thought that a Ford Taurus would be the Rolls Royce of the Flint and Fall River. But regardless, it was something that was a challenge. She was able to throw that in my face as if I were a hypocrite. I remember when I was in a spirituality class in one of my seminaries, the priest was a very, very good teacher, but he had a little bit of a problem with packaging. And when he was giving the talk on agape, true Christian love, something set him off, and he had a terrible temper, and I can still see his carotid artery just basically bursting as, with a red face, he's banging on the desk saying, "Can't we all just figure out that God is love?" And I just did the only thing that we could do. I just started laughing uncontrollably, which made him only angrier. And he was talking about God being love. What is our packaging? When we go on out, are we able to proclaim the love of God? Because we've been inundated with that love that it just overflows. Are we able to announce, even to someone who doesn't speak English, doesn't understand it at all, the peace of God, the peace of His kingdom? Because if they just look at us, they see it. Are they able to see the joy of the gospel enfleshed within us? Are they able to see mercy? That the way we treat them is a legitimate expectation of the way God would treat them with merciful love. Are they able to see in us a real spiritual poverty, living out that first beatitude because our kingdom is, our treasure is the kingdom? Are they able to see in us a tremendous love for God, which is one of the things that we're preaching for them, in the way that we choose God with happy chase out of the sea? Are they able to see in us, in the way we relate to our superiors and each other, how we're supposed to obey the Lord Jesus? Are they able to see in us a little bit of the communion of saints by the way we treat each other? This is all the crucial packaging that the Lord sends us out with, the envelope. St. Gregory the Great once asked and answered the question why the Lord sent the apostles out two by two. They could have covered twice as much territory if he had sent them out one by one. But why did he send them out two by two? 1400 years ago, the great doctor of the church replied, because if they went out one by one, they wouldn't be traveling with someone whom they would need to forgive every single day. So they were proclaiming that forgiveness of sins is possible not just by their lips, but by the way they would be sharing that mercy of God with each other and asking for it. Packaging. Let's get to the second lesson today before we apply it to the feast. The second lesson is how God draws good out of evil. In this incredibly beautiful, Christ-like anticipation, Joseph's brother Judah just sort of unburdens himself about how they weren't able to fulfill the mission that had been given. They weren't able to bring Benjamin as was asked for, and were hoping on the mercy of this viceroy in Egypt. But Joseph couldn't take it anymore after they described that he had been killed and the rest. At the very end, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you once sold into Egypt. But now don't be distressed and don't reproach yourself for having sold me here. It was really for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. And even though you had done evil, God was going to bring about great good from that evil. And the evil you did to me was so that God in return could save you." Even though Joseph had the power to destroy his brothers, to teach them by force a lesson they would never forget for the terrible thing they had done to him out of envy, Joseph allowed love to triumph over hatred. He entered in to that salvific will of Yahweh in order to save his family, and in saving his family, to save the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac, to save the entire Jewish race. That's the good that the Lord wanted to bring about. Similar to what Jesus himself would do. Could have punished us for eternity worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than the cities who would reject his emissaries. He could have. Some ways he should have. But he didn't. He took all that upon himself as a means by which he would be able to save us. And that's a similar transformation that he wants to work in us. When we suffer, it's an opportunity to offer those sufferings for God's mercy and for salvation to come for those who are causing suffering. Because God can bring infinite good out of that. One of the interesting things that the Congregation for the Causes of Saints always has to do when they're beatifying many martyrs at the same time is, who's going to be the one at the top of the billing? Could easily be any today out of the 120 who are being beatified. When the Vatican looks, they're almost always going to choose a native rather than a missionary, if it's combined, because today we celebrate 87 Chinese and 33 missionaries. They're always going to look for a native, but a native who really summarizes something beautiful about them all. There was a young boy among them who could have easily been chosen. As they were torturing him at the end until death, he said, "As you do this, know that every piece of my flesh and every drop of my blood proclaims that I am a Christian until death." How beautiful it would have been for that person to be chosen. He wasn't, because they chose Augustine Jaurong, which I think is one of the most beautiful stories in the history of the Church. He was a 30-year-old Chinese soldier guarding Bishop Dufresne on one of the infamous Chinese death marches. And as they were leading him for dozens of miles, I forget how long the death march was, I think it was on the order of 60 miles, there were people on both sides of him, the bishop, who were supposed to beat him. One of the things that happened on a Chinese death march is a lot of the times they died along the way, and that was fine. So one person was assigned to pummel him with blows. The other actually had a whip to scourge him along the way. Bishop Dufresne was already rather old as this was happening. And all that Jaurong was assigned to do was to make sure nobody would come to rescue. He didn't have that. But he started to notice things about this Bishop Dufresne. That Bishop Dufresne, when one of these Chinese guards would pummel his face, would get on up and say, "I forgive you." When he would be beaten, he wouldn't complain. When he would be whipped, he'd return with a blessing. He kept getting on up. He thanked those who picked him up, even to just throw him down on his face anew. And Jaurong was deeply moved by the packaging of Bishop Dufresne, that not even this type of torture could take away the sense of peace, the joy, the mercy that was in that French bishop's heart. After Bishop Dufresne had died, he found out some Christians. He said, "What do I need to do to become one of you?" So they explained it. He said, "Could I please be baptized?" And he was. And he said, "I have another question. How are people to receive these sacraments that you're describing? You need to be a priest, right?" They said, "Yes." "Well, where are the priests? We just killed a bunch of priests with the bishop. Where are the priests who are going to be able to do this, to heal your sins? Where are the priests who are going to give you Jesus to strengthen you?" It's just like, "Well, God will send them." "Yeah, but from where? We're killing all of the priests." And they said, "Why?" He says, "Can I become a priest?" "You do realize that if you become a priest, what just happened to the bishop may happen to you?" He says, "Yes, but we've got to do this." And so they gave him a crash course, because the bishops were the first to be executed. They weren't going to waste any time. And so they ordained him, hoping that he would get the real priestly training whenever he could afterward, but they gave him the raw basics. hoping that he would be able to bring the sacraments to as many Christians as possible. But it was soon discovered what he had done, his conversion, and he was arrested. And then he was tortured. And then he was martyred. And he went from a pagan soldier guarding Bishop Dufresne to a baptized Christian, to a priest, to a martyr. In 3 months. That's the type of dramatic transformation that the gospel can do. Out of the incredible good of the way Bishop Dufresne suffered the unbelievable evil, God drew so many to the faith in such a way that they were willing to go all the way. The Lord did that through what Bishop Dufresne suffered. Imagine what he's going to be able to do through what we suffer.